Thanks for joining us today. Oh, you sound tentative. Thanks for being here today. Yeah. All right, good. Yay, all right. This is a gorgeous day. We're glad that you're here. There's not Philippians up on the screen. And the Lord was just stirring in my heart. And so this week I had to, poor Stephen, he was trying to get some work done in the office there. And I just kind of clomped in and plopped down. I clomped and plopped. You ever have someone do that to you? Clomp and plop? Yeah, that's okay. You just set aside what you're doing and give them your attention. So Stephen did that for me this week and said, man, I just got to talk through something. The Lord's just been stirring in my heart some stuff. And I don't mind, you know, just pushing pause on Philippians for a little bit, but it actually ends up being a lot more connected. And you'll see that when we get into it. And so I just was running some of this. I said, just talk through this with me. And so Marnie came. I remember maybe Friday, I think I was working on my message. And she came in the office there and I looked up. She said, how are you doing? I said, good. I said, I'm kind of wrestling through some stuff with, like, in a good way, but just kind of wrestling through God thoughts. And she said, yeah, you've got the bloodshot eyes look and deer in the headlights, lost in the fog kind of look. So you have to make a commitment with me today to stay with me. Okay?
How long?
Well, that's the thing. Past at least the first slide, for sure. Because it's one of those messages that has some thinking in it, and I know, man, we get like a two slides into that, and everyone's like, okay, what are you talking about? Like, so, but it's so good, and so that's some of what I was wrestling. Like, I felt like God, can I take this and put it in a? Can I? Do I have what it takes? And the answer is no. But give me what it takes, Lord, to help what's stirring in my heart get across. And so I've got a lot of quotes today. This started as just kind of a few-minute intro to the message that I was going to share today. And actually, the intro turned into a whole message. So if I don't deliver this well, I take full responsibility for that. But do your best to stay with me. Okay, so give me your best vote of confidence and say we're with you.
We're with you.
Okay, we'll see how it is in 15 minutes. So, today we're going to talk about ideas. You ever heard anybody say, now don't be getting any ideas? They're saying, whatever you're scheming up in your mind there, just forget about it. So, talking about ideas. We'll explain this a little bit more, but we're in a good, bad, or otherwise, whatever you want to say about the moment that we live at in history, it is unlike any other moment in history for a couple reasons, not the least of which being the connectedness and the access that we have to ideas these days. Anyone ever heard of social media? Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter, right? We are exposed to more ideas and more thoughts than we ever have been in our entire life, more than the world has ever been. We're now exposed. We have access to more things. When I grew up, we had two channels and one more. We had three, we had nine, and we had F. On the old TV, it was F. They didn't even dignify it with a number. It had a letter. It was letter F. I remember that for a while. I don't remember what it, then later on it was 16. Yep. So PBS was on channel 16, but we had two of the networks and they had rabbit ears. Anyone ever tried adjusting rabbit ears in the middle of a show or something? Anyone ever make your child stand up and hang on to it? Because it always came in better when they, you know, when you're touching it. Maybe not. Maybe you're all too young. You're all too young for that, maybe. But we had a couple channels. And I remember when I was 21 and, I had rededicated my life to the Lord and I wasn't drinking anymore. And so now I've got this time. And what do I do with it? I was so sad because the TV went off at whatever it was, 1 in the morning. They played the national anthem and then they were gone. And I had a few VHS tapes that I could put in and watch something. There was no internet. So you actually had to entertain yourself. So nowadays, there's 4,318 channels, and that's just on the one TV. And you know what I mean? There is so much content available to us. Anyone have one of these? A cell phone? A smartphone? They're not so smart, let me tell you. Right? We can get access. We were sitting around the campfire the other night. And someone else that also grew up in the 80s, we were talking about something, and they said, well, what is that? And so I quick looked it up. Out at our campfire, I looked it up. Track with me here. I looked up a question on my phone while we were sitting out at the campfire. We don't even think anything about that, but I tell you what, 20, 30 years ago, that would have been mind-boggling to us. And so this other gal that was also lived in the 80s, she's like, we didn't do that when we were kids. I said, right? So I love the access to the information, but at the same time, we also have access to everything else, from every good thing to every kind of bad thing that you can imagine. We have computers that are connected to the internet and YouTube, right? You can look up. It's great when you're looking up how to replace an alternator or a starter or something like that. It's not so great when you're looking up things you shouldn't be looking up. So we've got all of this influx of information and ideas, and I want to share a quote with you. Have you ever heard of Dallas Willard? He's just an amazing Christian thinker and writer, and he, I think, has passed away now, but he said this: we truly live at the mercy of our ideas. And that sounds kind of silly. Well, hey, because we think of ideas like, hey, I had an idea, we should go to Taco John's for lunch. Like, that's an idea, and it is an idea. But I want to just kind of open up what ideas are. And this is not an entire sermon on ideas, but we'll get to where we're going in a little bit. But I'm going to be quoting a lot from the book that Mary wrote down the title for the other day, John Mark Comer's Live No Lies. And he's talking about the lies of the flesh, the world, and the devil, and how we get trapped up in those three things, and that's really the enemy that we're fighting. And so a lot of these quotes, and he's a great thinker, and he thinks through things in ways that, so what's stirring in my heart, what I want to say, I end up reading that, and I go, well, that's what I want to say, but you say it so much better. And so I feel like I want to quote these things to you. I want to read these, but they can get a little syrupy sometimes. You're like, wait a minute, what is he trying to say? So I promise I'll hold your hand as we go through this. And I'm not smarter. I've just spent more time with this stuff, okay? I've had a chance to read it 718 times and figure out what he's really trying to say. So we'll walk through this. And I think there's some really good stuff in here that's going to point to some of the angst you might feel in your heart, some of the concern that you might have in your spirit, and some of the fear that might want to raise up in you. Like, anyways, we'll just get into this here. So John Mark says this: our mental maps are made up of a collection of ideas. They are working theories, usually based on some kind of evidence or experience about how life actually works. And our ideas coalesce to form this mental map by which we navigate reality. What he's saying is you live your life by this little network of a mental map of these kind of thoughts in your head that are made up from ideas. And these ideas start out as kind of things that are based in reality. We kind of figure out early on that if I stay up really late and goof around at night, I have a hard time getting up milking cows in the morning. Right, Curtis? I figure that out. It starts to make sense. But you know what that is? That's an idea. That's just an idea. Now it's based in truth and reality, but it's an idea. We have this idea somewhere along in our life. Hopefully we get this idea that when I'm mean to people, they're often mean back to me. That's an idea. That's just an idea. But it's based in reality. That's usually how it works. Or we have this idea that if I'm pounding nails and I hit my thumb, it hurts. Right? Pain is caused to me when things come crashing into my body. That's true, but it's also an idea. I know we're getting to, you guys are like, wait, really? We're going to go through another 30 minutes of this? Come on, get out of this garbage. What are we talking about here? I'm bridging something here so that you can see how other things work. So that's why I said, hang with me, stay with me. We form these ideas in our head, and then we act out of those. That just becomes then what we believe. Well, yeah, I know that. Well, how do you know that? Because I hit my thumb before. Yeah, but you have an idea about how the future is going to work based on the experience that you hear. Let me hit your thumb with a hammer. No, why not? Because I've got an idea of what that's going to feel like. Does that make sense? You've got this idea in your head. This sounds very rudimentary. It sounds very like third grade. Like, just hold with me because this is really important stuff. So John Mark goes on to say this. Here's where things start to get interesting. The wonder of the human person is our ability to hold in our minds ideas that do correspond to reality and ideas that don't correspond to reality. To put it another way, to envision what is and what isn't. That's what separates us from the animal world. The animal world has an instinct. I'm hungry. I'm going to go kill something and eat it, right? Or I'm going to go find a berry or whatever. Humans have the idea, have the capacity to sit around and talk with other humans and go, oh, just think about it. Qdoba. Oh, the red salsa. Can you think? I mean, you see, and all of a sudden you start imagining it in your head, right? You start envisioning. Like, that's not reality. You do not have Qdoba in front of you right now. You're calling upon an idea that's in your head, right? Or we have, maybe on your farm or in your business or in your family. You have the capacity to create an image of what you want something to be and then go backwards and take the steps to make it. Man, I just feel like we're not communicating as well as we should be in our family. We're not spending enough quality. I think we should, once a week, we should have like a family. Like, that's not happening. That's not going on right now. That's an idea that's in your head. And now you envision, oh, just imagine. Oh, look, really? Peggy brought salsa. Yeah, we were just talking about Qdoba and salsa and chips. And here Peggy pulls out, hey, look what I got. That's not very Jesus-like, you know, just saying. Unless you share, then it is. So we have the capacity to hold these thoughts and images and concepts about how life can be. Now, again, you're like, okay, so you were hungry for food and you thought about food and you went, just like what's going on in that moment is we're creating this kind of idea in our head, and then we go backwards and we act out upon that. Maybe we just throw caution to the wind and jump in a car and drive to Watertown and go to Qdoba, maybe, you know? Or sometimes that's the vision of reality that we want to see, but we can't quite make that happen because I don't have enough money, so I go home, right? And I smash some tomatoes with my hammer because I'm mad that I can't get to Qdoba and I make salsa that way, right? What I'm saying is we have this ability to hold ideas that do correspond to reality. You know, I'm like, ooh, if I drink this fast, I'm going to get burned. It's right here. It's right now. It's reality. That's truth. Or I can sit and talk to you about, imagine, you know, we do this with church. Oh, imagine a Sunday where we all come in here and God just shows up and, you know, and we'll talk about something we haven't seen yet. It's our ability to imagine and to dream and to think and to create. It's our creative capacity. We're made in the image of God. So John goes on to say this. Here's the problem, though. Our capacity to hold unreality in our minds is our genius, but it's also our Achilles heel. Because not only can we imagine unreality, we can also come to believe in it. Ooh. When we cross the line from just using our imagination to either have fun or just create scenarios that we want to act towards, we start to create these realities in our brain and then we become to believe it. We can put our faith, he says, in ideas that are untrue or worse, that are lies. So the problem with being able to conceive of these things in a fallen flesh body is that I can hold these ideas in my mind and I can come to, and they may not be true at all. And I can come to believe that that has a bearing on reality. I know we're kind of in the weeds here, but this will become clearer, I think, as we go through some of this. Truth, reality, and a vision of how to live. Huh? Let's talk about that. John says, in the world, especially in the secular, mostly secular, progressive West, we no longer get our bearings from God. The old moral absolutes have been called into question. Listen to this. The new authority is the authentic self, defined as our desires and our feelings. As a result, we've completely lost a sense of direction other than our own inner emotional rudders, which all too frequently lead us astray. He goes on and says this, as the world globalized, we became more aware of other religious worldviews, and Westerners began to view religion as just a collection of opinions for private therapeutic purposes, not the type of thing that can be, listen, that can be known. You can't say religion is something that can be known. You can't just go saying these absolutes. Some, following postmodernists like Foucault, went so far as to claim that knowledge or even truth itself is a form of oppression. We've gotten so bizarre that they're saying, we're so postmodern, saying like if you say this is the truth about something, like, hey, you're being restrictive and oppressive, and that's, like, we don't like that. We decided that the true authority in our lives, the guiding principle within us, is within us. Mm-hmm. Marnie and I were talking, me and somebody were talking about the other day about kind of us being our own gods or whatever. And when you're in that space, you often don't say that kind of language. But what a difficult place that is. It's great when everything's going well. What happens when things stop going well? How much pressure is that on me when I'm my God? Wow. I better come through. You want to, this generation is experiencing the highest level of anxiety in any generation that we've ever measured. Off the charts. Go ahead, worship yourself. Hey, whatever you feel in the inner parts of you, follow that because that's your reality. How sad, how much pressure to put, like, no, don't do that because you're going to crumble under that weight, let alone that it's sin and it's horrible for your life, but just the weight of that. We're not meant to carry that. We're not meant to be our own gods. And yet, so often, we walk in that. So, next guy, he wrote a dissertation paper, and I stole some of his dissertation paper. And so if you're listening, Scott, this is all for you, buddy. I don't know who this guy is, but it was good stuff. So he said, human beings will by nature default to their own reason and embrace worldly philosophies about life and the world around them. Has anyone ever thought a way about something, and then you found out after reading the Word of God that God had a different way of thinking about things? A couple of you? Okay. Then there's going to be an invitation for the rest of you, because that's all of us. We all think we know better. Escalating numbers, particularly in Western cultures, have been increasingly skeptical about previously trusted authorities and are in many ways even questioning the authority of reason. They're just saying it's this whole disconnection. It's all moving into the realm of feelings and desires and what's in your heart and flesh. It's bizarre. Any claims to objectivity, Scott says, are being rejected and regarded merely as myth. Truth is now relative. What's true for one person may not be the same truth for another. When we did our series on truth, family, and presence, we spent a long time talking about objective and subjective truth. He goes on to say this, in contrast, a fully developed, cohesive Christian worldview will turn to God and to His Word as the ultimate reality and authority over individuals and over world affairs. However, there's always a however. It must be assumed that a Christian worldview will be under constant attack from worldly philosophies based on human reason alone. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Okay, there's even better stuff after this. It keeps getting better. We're setting a stage here. Stay with me. Jesus had something to say about this. He said in John 17, I'm coming to you now, he's talking to the Father, so I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus is praying to the Father and saying, Father, I want them to have my joy in them. I have given them your word. Everyone say your word. Jesus said, Father, I've given them your word. And the reaction of the world is the world hated them because they're not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am the world, as not of it. This word sanctify, what did we talk about last week? Sanctification. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is saying, set them apart for their original purpose by the word of God, by the truth that emanates from the words of the Father, by the truth of the word of God. Set them apart for the original purpose that they were designed for. Make them holy. Let them walk in original purpose by the truth of the word of God. Going back to John Mark for just a little bit here. A growing number of our secular friends and neighbors think us not just weird. Back in the 80s, we were just weird, right? Because we eschew premarital sex, give away a percentage of our income, and refuse to be held captive by a political party or ideology. But they consider us dangerous, and they consider us a threat to secularism's alternative vision of human flourishing. That's a lot of big words. Hold on. Let me hit that last part. Just listen. If you don't think that the world has a vision for your life, you're sadly mistaken. If you don't think that the power behind that, the animating power behind the world, the enemy, that Satan has a vision. Satan has a great vision for your life. It ends in your destruction. But to him, it's a great vision. It's what he wants to see happen over your life. He has a vision for you. And so often, we buy right into it. We get pulled right into that. We get pulled into the world's vision. Every advertiser, they've got a vision for your life. They care very little for you, but they've got a vision for their life that they want to sell you. Everyone's got a vision for your life. And as I was getting ready to prepare this message, and I was listening to another guy that I quote quite often, John Tyson, and he said a phrase that just stopped me in my tracks. And he said the word theologically, but I changed it to biblically because I knew that we were already going to have a lot of big words. So I changed his quote a little bit. But before I get to that quote, secularism, it's about being just human without God, you know, kind of the system of the world. This is what secular means, kind of without God. The vision that secularism has for you, they find that Christianity is a threat to that. And so they now see you as dangerous. And that sounds overblown, but some of you have felt that. You've run kind of edgewise or maybe headlong into that you're not just goofy anymore because you believe in some guy that lived 2,000 years ago and you're going to do what? And you raise your hand. Like, used to just be weird for culture's sake because we just, you know, we'd raise our hands or we'd pray for someone. Now they see you as dangerous. And Jesus spoke to that. He knew that this time would come. And has come in other societies. So John Tyson says this, we have to have a biblically informed vision of how to live. The world has a vision of what they want to see happen in your life. You may have a flesh-inspired vision for your life, but John Tyson is saying you got to have a biblically informed vision for your life. What is God's vision for your life, according to him, according to the word of God? Going on, we say this. John says, when we believe truth, that is, ideas that correspond to reality, we show up to reality in such a way that we flourish and thrive, because that's the way God intended for us. We show up to our bodies, to our sexuality, to our interpersonal relationships, and above all, to God himself in a way that is congruent. Listen, it's in line with the Creator's wisdom and good intentions for his creation. As a result, we tend to be happy. There's all kinds of disheartening surveys to the mental health of people that are walking out their own internal desires in so many different ways. Happiness doesn't tend to go up. It tends to trend into depression. Because we're not built to serve ourselves. We're not built to be the final authority on everything me. My Creator is. And so that's what John is saying here. He's saying, God knows. Like, he and Jesus, I don't, you know, our very first series for weeks and weeks and weeks, we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. blessed, the Greek word makarios, right? Blessed, favored, it's just more than you could, like the blessed life. Jesus, his first sermon on the face of the earth, Sermon on the Mount, he talked about the blessed life. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst. He's saying, I'm going to show you the way to the good life for you, is what he's saying. And we think, well, yeah, it's fine for those Bible thumpers. You know, I just kind of love God, and I'm going to do things my way, right? And we don't live out all of those Beatitudes. John says, the writers of the Bible didn't view things like how we should spend our money, who we should sleep with, or even the resurrection of Jesus from the dead as opinion or conjecture. Listen, they viewed them as reality. As reality. Jesus and the writers of the New Testament did not see faith as a blind leap into the dark. For them, listen, it's a lifestyle of unswerving trust and loyalty to Jesus based on what? Based on Jesus' knowledge of reality. That's the thing. Jesus is coming with this understanding of the greater reality of the kingdom of God and how you were intended to work. But when you are in charge, when you're the boss, when you're the be-all, end-all of everything me, right? You've got this tiny skewed version, and you might be able to conjure up some kind of happiness for some moment as long as the Cheetos in the movie lasts, but then afterwards you're left empty. Why? I don't know why. Why? Why is that? It's because you're made for more than that. You're satisfying, you're scratching an itch that's here in the moment, but that's not what you were created for. Nothing against Cheetos and movies, but like, you know what I'm saying? We satisfy our fleshly desires, or we lean into the vision that the world has for our life. Well, it sounds so good, and they're promising success in life and happiness and joy. And I tried that, and it didn't seem to work very well. Might scratch the itch for a moment, but it's not what you're made for. God knows that we're made for more. We're made for more, and he's got the manual. He's got the understanding. He's got the insight. John goes on to say, in a world where the body is just meat, sex is just play for grown-ups, and gender is just plumbing, we must choose to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and to not conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed. Listen to John's thought on repentance. Listen to this. To repent and believe simply means to rethink your mental maps of what you think will lead to a happy life and trust in those of Jesus himself. Ideas have power only when we believe in them. Peter said, repent and believe. Reshape the ideas that get to live in your head and get the mental map that Jesus laid out for us. Get his word on the thing. Get his insight. Whew, take a breath. There's going to be some pictures coming up. I'll plow through just one or two more or three, or I don't know how many more. I can't see very far ahead in my thing here, but I know this is heavy stuff. I know if you're like, we're kind of slodging through. Anyone ever walked through a slough about knee deep? I knew that would be the case, and I just kept wrestling with this. I'm like, God, I want to preach this, and if it's just me, tell me no, and I want to listen to your voice, but I feel like this is what you're stirring in me because of what we're seeing out there and what we're feeling in here. I want to share some of this insight, so thank you for hanging with me. We're going to keep going. Are we okay? Okay. All right. No tomatoes out. Well, if you're going to throw tomatoes, they cannot be canned. Yeah. Yes. Yes, you have to throw raw tomatoes, not canned, because that hurts. I have an idea in my head about what that would feel like. John says, we hear all sorts of ideas every day, some brilliant, others ridiculous, but they have zero effect on us unless we begin to trust them as an accurate map to reality. At that point, listen, this is so good. At that point, those ideas are animated by a strange kind of energy and authority and begin to release life or death into our bodies. Once those ideas are in your head, if they're just floating around in there, I had an idea. What would it be like to have a purple house and put a big Snoopy on top? You know, like, it's just an idea. I mean, I think we should do that. But it's just an idea. But once that idea sprouts and takes root and I start to believe that that's truth, that begins to release its power into my life. give me your eyes. Let me see your eyeballs. When I put an idea in my head and it sprouts and roots and I come to believe that as truth, it now releases its authority and power in my life. If that's the word of God, I get it in my head. Oh, I memorized that verse. Great. Is it just floating around in there, or have you meditated on that and let it sprout and root and come to believe that that's truth? And it releases its power in your life. If you've got a lie from the world and it's bouncing around in your head, great, whatever. But then once you let it sprout and root and come to believe it as truth, it releases its death into your life. Told you it was going to get better. Come on. These ideas bouncing around in our head, they're just ideas until we let them root in and start believing in them. It becomes part of our mental map, and we start living out either the life of that idea or the death of that idea. Ooh, he's right. But yay for the word of God being rooted in our hearts. That's why we meditate on scripture. That's why we do devotions. Oh, so we can be good Christians? Come on, because you need it. You need that rooted in your mind and heart. You need to believe that as truth. Real quick through this part. This is out of John's book. He gave us the three big questions that we're trying to answer in life. And he gave us one set quickly. He said, we're trying to answer, who is God, or is there a God, or gods, or is there something besides us? Who are we and how do we live? Then he reframed those questions into questions that are a little more accessible. These are questions that you're trying to answer, your neighbor's trying to answer, your neighbor's neighbor is trying to, like, everyone is trying to answer these three questions. And how we answer these questions is going to determine what we see in life. What is the meaning and purpose of life is the first one. Is this some random thing, or is this the effect of a divine mind? Is there something behind the something here? And I'm going to tell our church, yes, yeah, there is a creator. You were made in his image. There's a purpose we heard this morning, right? What is the meaning and purpose of life? I mean, obviously we could spend weeks just on these, but we're just going to go through quick. What is it? Listen, this sounds silly, but you're all trying to answer this question. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be me? What does it mean to interact with other me's in the earth? You know, other people, like other human beings. What does it mean to be human? We're separate from all the animal kingdom. Why? What makes us different and unique and distinct? And we're answering this question. What is the good life? You are all answering that question every single day. How do I have a good life? How do I get what I want? How do I feel good? How do I be happy? How do I be successful? Fill in the blanks. There's a 10,000 questions that fit on that third line, but the heading over them all is we're trying to figure out what's the good life. Is the good life for me to, you know, disappear into a monastery somewhere? Is the good life for me to, you know, move to Montana and dig a hole in the mountain and hide from the rest of the world? Is the good life for me to, you know, go out and make as much money as I can? And is the good life for me to, you know, is it family and more family? You know, how we answer that, those three questions. But what's the good life? And that's what Jesus was telling us. You want to know the good life? I'm going to tell you, Makarios. I'm going to tell you, blessed. Blessed is the one. The good life is when you follow these. The other John Tyson's quote, again, we read it already, but we have to have I didn't change the word in this one, we have to have a theologically informed vision of how to live. All right, we're just about to the pictures. Hang on with me, those 80% of you that have just been slogging through this to get to the pictures. We're just about there. Am I taking my cues from culture and simply moving to the more biblical side of that narrative, or am I taking my cues from the Word of God and positioning my life on that center line? The world, the Bible, and 2x4s? Wait a minute. What are we talking about now, Pastor? Let me see if I can sum up that last statement in a story. We've got some friends here from Clear Lake today. I was working in Clear Lake with Larson Construction, and we were taking barns that I think had been normally used for turkeys, and we were turning them into chicken barns. They might have been used for chickens, but anyway, some sort of fowl creatures were in there. But they had previously been emptied out, and we were remodeling them, and then we built the egg egg house, the egg collection, whatever, where the conveyor came and the eggs were deposited, cartoned, whatever they did to the eggs, we built that place. So while we were there, we built the egg place, okay, poured the concrete, built the building, and then we were remodeling these old, big, really long, like 300 foot long buildings or whatever they were. I don't know, they were big. And one day, and I hadn't worked for him real long, and my boss put me to work in the back of the building, and I was putting nailers in the rafters up above, okay? So he was going to run with the rest of the crew. They were going to go do something else, and so I'm left alone. All right, John, I can do this, right? Who can't put nailers up there, right? Yeah, come on. So I start cutting boards and putting nailers up, and this is before screws and stuff, so, you know, we're nailing them in by hand. Nailing them in by hand, and it's a big building. I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of chickens. I mean, huge. Okay? So it's empty at this point, and I'm putting nailers in the ceiling. And I keep moving my ladder over, cutting another board, putting that in, moving my ladder, getting up. I mean, it's big, right? Lots of little boards are going in between it. I get about about two-thirds of the way across the building, and I'm going in a line. I had a chalk line on there that I'm lining all these up for. And as I'm getting to the end, or about two-thirds of the way through, I'm having to force these boards in, and the measurements are getting off, and, these rafters are all crooked. Because it's an older building. This place is a mess. And so I stopped, because I knew the boss was coming back pretty soon. And my boss comes walking in the barn, and so I went up to tell him the struggle that I had to go through, John, to put these nailers up because these rafters are so crooked and stuff. And my boss comes, he looks at it, and he knew right away what happened. Snaz. He always called me Snaz. Oh, Snaz. He said, you measured each one as you went, didn't you? I said, well, yeah, how'd you know? Well, because they all start getting further over as you go along. He said, you need to always go back to the starting point and pull from that place if you're going to measure something. You can't cut one and then put that in because the rafter might move just a little bit. You can't see it, but it moved. So now you go put the next one in and you cut the right size length, and now that rafter moves a little bit. Because it's supposed to be, it's 24 on center, so 3/4 here, 3/4 there, 22.5 inches is what it needs to be. So now I go and measure just in case, oh, this one's only 22 inches, but I know it's supposed to be 22.5, this rafter must be crooked. I know it's supposed to be 22.5, so I'm just going to put that one in and pound that one in, that moves that rafter way over. So then I move over to the next one, and I measure that, we're at 21 7/8. Well, I know it's supposed to be 22.5. This must be a crooked rafter too. So I go down and I cut that one. Man, I'm in shape because I'm cutting lots of wood here. So I pound that one in and push it over because this must be a really crooked one. And then I go and I measure the next one. Do you see what's happening here? I'm measuring off of a place that's being affected by everything else. And I'm putting in what I think is right because I know that's what it's supposed to be. And by the time you get done, your rafters are going like this. Because what needs to happen is every single time I need to come back and hook on that original place, but I was way too lazy to do that because I'm going up and down a ladder. And then I pull it over and those little red marks on your tape, that's exactly where that rafter should be. That tells me where the rafter should be, and then what fits in between is going to be right. Another time, this one's a shorter story. When I worked out in Virginia, I worked for some framers, and we all learned to love and respect Patty. Took care of Patty, did whatever we needed to for Patty. See, Patty is what we wrote on our pattern, right? So we had a board that was always a pattern for what we were cutting. One time, I was cutting at our house, and for whatever reason, I didn't have a tape or whatever, so I had a board that was the right length, and I cut it, and then I cut the next one. You can see where this story is going. And then that got nailed in, so I took the one that I had just cut and moved that over and marked a line on there. Because it wasn't that important. It was just blocks or whatever. By the time I had gotten done and just kept using the next board and then marking that one, I'm marking it right, and I'm cutting right on the line. Inches had been added onto my rig. Instead of 20 inches long, my boards are now 23, 25, 27 inches long. I'm still putting the board on and marking it, but then I take that board next. And that's kind of where we're at. The church always runs the danger of saying it's supposed to be 22 and a half. It's supposed to be 22 and a half. And I just, but I've been measuring by culture. And I go, well, we need to be more biblical than that. And so we move off to the side that's more biblical. And that's good. Instead of coming back to the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God say about this? Let's not try to be a little more biblical than culture. How do we have a biblically informed vision for our life that's going to look bizarre to culture? Instead of just being a little more biblical than culture is, finding that center line, well, they're way over here. Yep, I'm going to live my life right here because the Bible says this. And I get shifted over a little bit. My rafters are still crooked, man. It's 22 and a half, you're right. But I need to go right to the... So it's like this. Here's the pictures, and we're just about done. We're going to finish with our pictures. So here's me trying to figure out how to live this life. I am looking, I'm scratching my head going, all right, how do I live? What's the meaning and purpose of life? What does it mean to be human? How do I live the good life? All right, so I'm trying to answer these questions. And along comes, well, there's my family. There's my friend. I worked really hard on these graphics, by the way, okay? I had an idea, right? I had this vision of what this could look like. It didn't quite get there, but it's close enough. I've got my friends. I've got my family. I've got my coworkers. I've got maybe some church people. And they help inform what the vision for my life should be, what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's not true. Okay, well, could be a crapshoot some days. I don't know, maybe. But then that's not all there is. Along comes media and the internet and YouTube and other videos that I'm watching. And everything starts to inform me as I'm still in the red question mark, scratching my head, going, what does it mean to be human? How do I live? And what's the good life? What's the purpose here? All of these things are investing into my vision for that. And then I see, well, there's everything else out there. There's sports and there's the world and there's business and there's schools and education, and everything starts to help me answer those three questions. Follow with me. We're just about done. This is really important for us to understand this part right here. We're getting these questions answered. But everyone say but. But I'm a Christian. So I got to have that, right? But I'm a Christian. So my family, my friends, the media, my news favorite news station, my favorite YouTube channel, my work and my country and everything else that's out there are all answering that question. But I'm a Christian. So I've got to have the Word of God in there. And so we stick the Word of God in this group of things that are answering these questions. What's right and what's wrong? What's the good life? How do I live this well? And I'm measuring everything by society, and I grab the Word of God and go, yeah, but I got to get a little bit over here because that's really secular over there. I'm gonna get right here. Instead of this vision. When I get into the Word of God and take that as my ultimate source for truth and design instructions for my body, for my sexuality, for my money, for my relationships, God starts to inform that. And then I start to see the rest of the world and media and family and friends. See, I get to love my enemies because this is here and the Word of God is in front of me. I start to see the world through that instead of just adding the Word into my secularized view. So I know we're really in the weeds here. I know this has been kind of heady, but I just want to say, man, we've got to get our instructions from the Word of God. And the further the world drifts from the Word of God, the more bizarre it's going to look to them. And the more angry they're going to get, and the more in the spotlight you're going to be. And I just want to encourage you that Jesus knew this was coming. This is not strange for him. And I want us to be really careful about being a little bit better than the world, right? I'm like, man, you know, the Bible says it, so we're a little more over here. Like, we've got to let the scripture inform our views about all of these big issues in life. What is the heart of God for this? And it's very easy to get branded as hateful, as bigoted, as narrow-minded, as racist, as, I mean, fill in the blanks. But if I'm truly walking out of this view, man, I'm going to also feel that every answer needs to come out with grace and love. I need to serve people well, right? And have my opinions about this, about all the other big issues in life. So what I'm saying is, get the Word of God in your life first. Let that be the first delineator for what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's not true, the original plan that God has for your life. Does that make sense at all? Okay. We made it. We made it to the pictures. And I guess part two will be next week. So this was the 5-minute intro to the message that turned into a message itself. But it's so important that I know and that you know where ground zero is for our hearts. And it's starting at the Word of God and working out from there. Amen? Amen. Amen. God, we just thank you for this day. I thank you that you're trying to reorient our hearts on your presence and your word, God, what you've said. Lord, help us to be winsome and have attractive answers, but answers that are rooted in truth. And Lord, help us to love well, but not compromise any of your word. Help us to recenter and refocus our lives on the center line of the Word of God. Pray for strength and courage for that in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.